If you were a soldier in the military, what would you expect from those above you in leadership? More than that, what would you expect from the general, the one above your leadership? Surely this general would expect his orders to be obeyed. Surely his hands would not need to get dirty with the unpleasant work of washing and mopping. And yet, imagine what kind of example this would be to you and your whole troop if the general came and not just washed dishes, but washed your dishes. Imagine the general stooping down to pick up your laundry and wash it, to take the mop from your hand and do the cleaning for you. If this happened, our attitude would change. If the general of the army washes dishes and mops the floor, no one is too important to wash dishes. If the manager at the store carries groceries to the customer's car, surely none of the clerks are above that task either. If the coach congratulates the other team for winning, it is fitting for all the players to humbly do the same. In the New Testament, as we learn from Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, we see the same principle at work. If the greatest one is willing to do the lowliest task, surely those below him should gladly follow suit. In other words, Jesus' example of servanthood should lead to this: humble obedience to his example. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches concludes a two-part message from the book of John, chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. In it, we learn how the specific traits of Jesus' servanthood should compel us to imitate his example. We invite you to join us now in John chapter 13 as we together delight in the Word.
Paul goes on, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." That is, he did not consider his equality with God something to be held on to so tightly that he would not humble himself to become the servant of all. That's what Paul is talking about. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. So he emptied himself by taking something on. In other words, he lowered himself by taking on the form of a servant, just as he had done in that room. He lowered himself by taking on the posture of the household servant. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus had in his mind this humility. He chose to consider our need of redemption to be greater than his right to always fully display his glory. And so he shrouded his glory inside of human flesh for those 33 years, and lived as a servant, and then went to the cross as the servant of all. Now, what should that teach us? What kind of application is there for us? Oh, there's so much. There's so much. I mean, just think about it. A true servant does not get caught up in his position. That is, his position does not hinder his servanthood, but instead it becomes a platform for his servanthood. A true servant understands that with greater privilege comes greater responsibility and greater accountability. What that means then is, if God grants you a position of leadership and influence in ministry, be careful. Do not follow your position to the point where, or love your position, or allow your position to puff you up with pride. Instead, accept your role as that which God has given to you as a means of serving more people. You see how opposite that is? The way that we naturally think and the way that the world has trained us to think. I mean, some people in the world and even in the church will only give their best if they're given a title. But a true servant will serve out of initiative. It doesn't matter who gets the glory. Someone once said there'd be no limit to the work that could be accomplished in the life of a church if everyone was unconcerned about who got the glory. See, a true servant serves out of initiative, seeing the need as Jesus saw the need. His disciples were filthy. Their feet were dishonoring the home that they were in. Jesus honored his disciples and served them. This is the kind of humility that should mark us as servants of Christ. There's a third trait, and that is persevering patience. Verses 5 through 9. Now notice that after he has washed their feet, as he rose up, he laid aside his outer garments. He took the towel, tied it around his waist. He poured water into the basin, and he washed the disciples' feet. But we see his perseverance and his patience when he comes to Peter, who in verse 6 says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Peter sensed that something wasn't quite right. Lord, you wash my feet? Jesus said, "What I'm doing you don't understand, but you will." But Peter puffs up and says, "You'll never wash my feet." But Jesus says, "If I don't wash you, you'll have no part with me. You'll not be a part of me. You won't be able to be with me. You won't be able to be one of me. You won't be able to be the branches to the vine." And when Simon realized that if he did not receive forgiveness from God, complete cleansing, he could not be one with Jesus. He could not be with him. Peter said, "Then wash all of me." Simon came to that point of recognizing how badly he needed the Savior. And what gentleness, though, Jesus displays as he deals with Peter. He patiently works with him. And that's a mark of a servant. A servant is someone who patiently works with all kinds of people. People who are easy to get along with. People who can be difficult. And that's everywhere, isn't it? I mean, that's at work. That's at school. That's in your family. That's at church. That's everywhere. And yet, God has called us to be patient with all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, I love this exhortation from Paul when he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men." So people are different, and you're going to relate to them differently, and you're going to work with them differently based upon their need, but be patient with all of them. And more than once, pastors in particular are called to have patience. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." And I hope that's something I'm growing in for your sake. I know I may not always be patient with you. Forgive me for that. But I want to grow in this area because this is what Christ is like. persevering patience. So if you choose the road of servanthood, your perseverance and your patience will be tested. Like Christ, you need to make a resolution in your heart that you will consider the needs of other people to be greater than your own. And then there's a fourth trait I want you to see, and that is love for enemies. Love for enemies. You may have thought I forgot verse 2, but which does happen on occasion, but this time it was on purpose. During supper, verse 2 says, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus then performed this example of servanthood. So keep in mind that laying on his side around the table was the very man who would betray Jesus. And Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him for a handful of money. Jesus knew that he would come up to him in the garden and give him a kiss and to pretend to be his friend in front of everybody, when actually the kiss was a sign to the soldiers that he's the one you need to arrest. And yet, the text does not say that Jesus skipped over Judas. Jesus said to him, verse 10, to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. So one of you is a traitor, one of you is not of me, part of me. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, not all of you are clean. And so when Jesus comes around the table and he comes to Judas, he doesn't pass over him. He doesn't ignore him and doesn't give him the silent treatment. He stoops down. He picks up his dirty feet. He pours water on them. He washes them. Wipes them with a towel. This is really important for us to remember, because as Christians, we need to understand that we will have opponents. God's word says that if you choose to serve Christ with your life, which is what every one of us is called to do, then not everyone is going to love you for that. Not everyone is going to appreciate that about you. And you will have your enemies. The question is, how will you treat them? Jesus said in Matthew 5, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And the Apostle Paul even takes this farther in Romans 12 to say that as believers, we need to understand that ultimate justice belongs in the hands of God, and we are never to take our own vengeance upon our enemies, but we're to leave it in the hands of God. We're actually to do good to those who hurt us. And as far as it is in our power, we are to be at peace with them. See, a person with a servant's heart loves even those who hate him. His heart even aches for those who hate him. And we want, when we are in conflict with others, we want peace to be restored. And yet, sadly, Scripture says it's not always possible in this world to be at peace with all men. But we must do all we can to make peace. The hard reality, though, is that some will love their sin and cherish their bitterness more than they love God. And therefore, some of your enemies may not be willing to be at peace with you, though you want to be at peace with them. but still you must love them. Still you must pray for them. Why is this a reasonable expectation for us? Well, not only because of what we see the Lord Jesus doing here in John 13, but because this is how God has loved us, is it not? While we were his enemies, that's when God took the initiative to reach out to us. He didn't turn his back and give us a silent treatment and say, well, once you clean up your act and come crawling back to me, then I'll have a relationship with you. He initiated the relationship. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And two verses later, it was while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. So love for enemies is one of the traits of servanthood, according to the example of Christ. This is a very high example for us to follow. So the first admonition is to observe that. To observe that expectation, or that example. Now, the second is to obey the exhortation to servanthood. And this is the rest of the passage. It begins with a question in verse 12. When Jesus was done washing the feet, he went back to his place at the table, and he said, "Do you understand what I've done?" He didn't give them time to answer. They wouldn't have known how. This is his answer. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then..." Now look at the think through the logic Jesus uses here. "If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do just as I've done for you." Now look at how he again explains verse 14 with verse 16. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So Jesus says, if I, being your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, and a pupil is to become like his teacher, what then should this mean to you, disciples? What should this look like? And verse 16 ought to be very convicting to us, because what Jesus is saying to them, and thereby saying to us, is that if we refuse to serve one another, if we think ourselves above one another, if we think that we are too good to serve someone else, then what we're really saying is we think we're greater than Jesus, who became the servant of all. I don't know about you, but I don't want that. I don't want that in my heart. I don't want that in my life. I say, Lord, purge me of pride. We are not greater than our master, are we? Oh, God forbid. We are messengers of Jesus, not greater than the one who sent him. You should do this, Jesus says in verse 15. You should do as I have done for you. And if you do, you are blessed. If you know these things, verse 17, blessed are you if you what? Do them. See, it never stops at knowledge. God never stops at knowledge just for knowledge's sake. He always gives us knowledge and insight into his word because he wants us to do something with it. You're blessed if you do this. See, God blesses servanthood because it magnifies Jesus. You see this in Philippians chapter 2. Again, go back to where we were before, because I want you to see how Paul ends this. Therefore, verse 9, a connecting word, a resulting word, in other words, because Jesus humbled himself, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. By nature, we exalt ourselves. But in God's economy, the way up is down. It was that way for Jesus. He humbled himself to the point of a servant. That resulted in the exaltation of Jesus. Right now, he's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, but he will come again someday, and every knee will bow before him. For some, it will be too late that they are bowing before him before they are cast into outer darkness. But for those who know and love Christ, we bow before him now as Lord, right? Because one day, every knee will bow, every person on the planet. And even, it says, under the earth. Even those in hell will one day acknowledge Jesus is Lord. But it won't be in a saving way, for it will be too late. But this is where humility leads. We think the way up is up. The way to get up is to climb up. God says, no, the way up is down. Go down. Humble yourself. Serve others. And then God, in his right time and right way, will exalt you. And that's what Jesus says to us again in Matthew 23:11. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Father, we pray, make us like Jesus. Forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for the way that we sometimes look down upon others. Forgive us for the times when we think a task is beneath us and should be left for someone lower than us. Oh God, forgive us for these heart attitudes of pride. Together as a congregation, we say, Lord, purge us of pride. And we say, please cultivate this kind of humility in us. May we show humble initiative to look for ways to serve one another, to consider the needs of others as more important than ourselves, to be patient with one another, Lord, to lift up and exalt Christ in all that we do and say. And so we pray, make us more like him. Amen.
The Bible often turns worldly wisdom on its head. As Pastor Paul said concerning humility, we think the way is up, The way to get up is to climb up. God says, no, the way is down. Go down, humble yourself, serve others, and then God, in His right time and right way, will exalt you. How true that is. Our prayer is that this word would lead us to live our lives by faith in God's promise. If we trust that the Bible is right when it speaks of humility in this way, then our life will look like service. What would your life look like if you lived out this truth? What are some ways that you can serve your family, your church, and your neighbors? If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. At Cornerstone, our mission is to glorify God by making disciples of Jesus Christ. We look forward to next time as we together delight in the Word.